Good morning. The be in prayer for Scott and Nick as they're on vacation. It's hard when you leave. You always worry what's going to happen when you're gone. You know, like you never know what's going to happen. So hopefully I bring them peace and not worry. But as we start this morning, we're going to be looking at when a King of Kings came from heaven to earth to save the world. There we go. So I got the certification. I will not lose it today. I promise. I will try to stay with the good. When we come to God's word, God gave us his word in order for us to know that we have eternal life. That's really important for us to understand. God's word is given to us with a purpose for us to grow, know the Lord, live for the Lord. And if you go to 1 John 3, and this isn't in our slides, but I just want to share as an opening, I think it's a very important scripture for us to capture. In 1 John, not the gospel, but in 1 John chapter 5, it says in verse 10, "The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within him. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony of God has given us about his Son." And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. "I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." Is that glorious? We have his word so we may know. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace this morning, we ask you, Lord, to feed our hearts, our minds, our souls with the truth of your word. Help us to see you in your glory and your beauty and understand your gift to us on a death on the cross. We pray, Lord, as the title says, when the King of Kings came from heaven to earth to save the world, help us to see that in a way that just pierces our heart in a mighty way. As believers, we pray, Lord, that it'll strengthen us. As unbelievers, we pray, Lord, that our hearts will be illuminated by the truth of your word, and that your word will do a mighty work on their hearts by your Holy Spirit and show them the truth of who you are, and they'll come running to the cross of Calvary for salvation and knowing that their sins can be forgiven and set free and knowing that they have an eternal home with you. So guide us and direct us, Lord, in our time of worship this morning. May you be glorified and honored through the preaching and teaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So this morning we want to start with Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4. And we're looking at these verses as we don't want to just jump into the scripture we're looking at today, which is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We want to have a context. And so our context is right here. It says, "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking in the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourself." You know, loving your neighbor as yourself. "Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Now, there's a lot in that alone. We could have done a message in this part of the scripture, but we need to get to Christ to understand he is the one who was humiliated by coming to earth. He came and humbled himself to death on the cross. He gave himself to set us free from sin, death, and hell. But he is a model for us also to see, but much more than that. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Sovereign One of all the world. If every one of our pastors were to take our text this morning, every one of them would have a fresh message. There is so much. And so I'm just going to hone in on four things this morning as we go to our scriptures. We're going to be in our scriptures in Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. And we find some very clear theology on of our Lord and Savior, how he is eternal, how he emptied himself of his heavenly glory, but not emptied of his deity. And that's really important. We see his deity and his humanity both, and every single person will at some time recognize and confess Jesus for who he is, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, for those who trust in him. But even at the end, even at the very end, when one day our Lord will return and a consummation and everything is completed, and we are with our Lord and we're in our final home with him in heaven, where there's no crying, there's no pain, even the unbeliever will have to say, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. And so that is very important for us. But we're going to focus first this morning on four things. The first one is Jesus is eternal. Jesus is eternal. Jesus always was. And this is really important because many people have a misunderstanding about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They think of Christmas and that's when he came in the form of a body. Like he didn't exist before that. But that is not true. And this is something that I am very convicted about that a lot of people have wrong. And I really want us to go into the mind and digging deep and really seeing that this is so important for us to understand that Jesus is eternal. He always was. He never had a start. He never had a beginning. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning to the end. He always has been and always will be. And so we come to our scripture this morning. We start, and we'll look at in Philippians chapter 2 that we are to adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. And that's our connection to verses 1 through 4. It's our connection right here is that that attitude that we have should be the same of, as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we will have to start there. Then the scripture, and it says, adopt the same attitude. That's our attitude. That's our mind. That's our thinking. We are to have that same kind of thinking, the same kind of mind as Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then it goes on to say, who existed in the form of God. And I don't want that to trip anyone up by saying, what do you mean by form of God? For first we see existing. The existing word is a powerful word because this means not only did he exist, but he always was. He always was being. That word represents past, present, and future as if always was, always is. So that's what existing there. That word means that always was, not something that just became, but always was. Does that make sense? It's really important for us to understand that. So who existed in the form of God. Now that form, that morphe, that word here, which we see in our scripture, is talking about how he is essential. His whole essence is that of his Father. In his very form, the very essence of the Father. And if we went back to some of the old writings of the early church fathers, we would see them using the word essence because they're talking about the form and who Jesus is and how he is as his Father. He did not consider, as we see here, equality with God a thing to be used for his own advantage. And I like the way it reads here in the Christian Standard Bible because the way it reads here, it says, not to be grasped, who existed in the form of God, not considering equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage, not something to be grasped every time a situation comes and use that. He set his heavenly glory aside as he came from heaven to earth, but not void of his deity, but he doesn't use his deity for himself, but he uses it to bless others. And we see that throughout the scriptures as we study them. So we see who exists in a form of God. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself. Now this word here where it talks about he emptied himself, Jesus, he did not cling, but self-emptied himself of his heavenly privileges, but never of his deity. I think this is really important for us to understand. Never of his deity. He looked forward to returning to the glory he had with his Father in heaven. Matter of fact, if you look at John chapter 17, verse 5, it reads like this. Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. See, he emptied himself of that glory in heaven and came to earth. By assuming the form of a servant, some translations say slave, taking on the likeness of humanity or man, and then he had come as a man in his eternal, external form. And so he fully came as man. And so that's why we say, when we talk about Jesus Christ, we say he was fully God and he was fully man. He emptied himself of his heavenly glory, came down to earth, walked among us, lived a perfect life, went through all the pains and sufferings and trials and temptations and all those things we deal with without sin. He never called on his deity, so to speak, to take him out of a situation. I was thinking about this. If it was me, and somebody was saying all kinds of bad stuff about me, and I had the sovereign use of deity, I'd be like, psst, you're quiet. And I would just keep on. I would say, that guy's, oh, I don't like you neither. Psst. You see what I'm saying? He didn't do that. He let people speak their minds. He let people talk. And our Lord always had his deity under control, only to bless others, never blessing himself with it. Does that make sense? I want us to see that, because it's so important for us to understand that in our theology, to understand who our Lord was and what he accomplished. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. That's who our Lord is. We could spend time looking in Colossians and Hebrews, but we're just going to look in John right now and use the Gospel of John. And I want us to see the eternality of Christ, because we're looking right now as how he is eternal, and then we'll move to how he emptied himself of his glory in more detail. So, just for your own knowledge, if you're ever looking for where do we find Jesus Christ as and see him as Lord and see him as his deity in scriptures, we see that in the first chapter of John. We see that in the first chapter of Colossians. We see that in the first chapter of Hebrews, and you see it very clearly. You see the angels worshiping Jesus. You know, when we see in Revelation, when an angel went to John and went down before him, he's like, get up, get up. I'm just an angel. I'm not God. But Jesus is. And so the angels bowed before Christ. They worshiped him because he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's God from heaven to earth. I know the Trinity is a hard thing sometimes for us to grasp fully and understand. And no doubt about it. But at the same time, the scripture is clear who our Lord is. He is God in the flesh. And so look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we get this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him. Who's the him? Jesus. It's not the Father. We see the Son. And you'll see this as we continue. All things were created through him, Jesus. And apart from him, Jesus, not one thing was created that had been created. Now, go down to verse 10. We pick up in verse 10 and it says, he was in the world. It's Jesus again. And the world was created through him. The world was created through him. Yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, the Jewish people. They rejected him and pushed him aside. They rejected him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But, now we get in the picture. But, to all who did receive him, he gave the right, to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but born of God. It's being born again. Do you see that in the scripture, how important this is? The Word. We see the Word in verses 1, 2, and 3 in chapter 1 of John. And when we get to 14, it reveals the Word became flesh and took his residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then two more scriptures, just to solidify this just a little more. Chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, it says this. I have glorified you, the Son, talk to the Father, on earth, by completing the work you gave me, Jesus, to do. Now, Father, catch this. Glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. It's so clear that Jesus is eternal. He always existed. He is the one who created everything we know of today. Everything that exists is because of him. The scripture even says he basically holds the whole world in his hands. And that's why we make so much of Jesus, because we know who he is. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is God who came from heaven to earth. Hopefully we can see Jesus is eternal. Always was, always is God. Always. But then we get to the next thing. We see Jesus emptied himself of his glory, not his deity. Jesus emptied himself of his glory, not his deity, by laying himself aside, his rights as God, to come save us. He never left his divine nature behind. That's impossible. That's impossible for God to not be God. God cannot be not God. He always is and always will be. He never left his divine nature behind because that's impossible. But he set aside his divine privileges, his glory for himself, simply the owner of everything, the creator of everything. We know he set aside his position in heaven for a while to come to earth to give sinners like us what we need to be set free from sin, death, and hell. His holy, holy, holy life, paying the price for sins. Now, I think we all notice some unbelievers know we make so much fuss about Jesus, and they might even come to the point of mocking Jesus. You see it all the time. I see it. Even in places like Facebook and stuff, you'll see some mocking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it breaks our hearts when we see it because they don't know the Lord and how the love compelled him to come. He emptied himself of his heavenly glory to be with his own creation who have fallen in sin. That's what he does. He came to save us from our sins because he loves us and cares for us, even to the point of suffering and awful pain and dying on a cross for our sins. So when we come to know that, we're not afraid to say, Jesus is my Lord. We're not afraid to say, I love Jesus. We love him because he died for us. Jesus emptied himself of his heavenly glory, not his deity. So here's where I want us to get there, where the rubber meets the road. We see Jesus still did miraculous miracles, but his divine humility. He seemed to only use his divine ability to bless others, never for himself. So here he is, God in the flesh. He doesn't use it for himself. He uses it to serve and to bless others. He emptied himself of using his divinity for his own comfort and healing, but did not use it for others. The emptying was his humiliation with human limitations, but still had his divinity. That is God in the flesh. This is heavy theology, but it's really important for us to catch this. We have to grasp this truth. Think about this. He could do miracles. He could change water into wine. He could take the sea and calm it by just saying, stop. Calm. and waters. He could take a person who's blind, he can make them see. He could take a person who's deaf and talk to their ears and they're healed. He's using his divine power to heal and bless people. He made people walk again. He feeds 5,000. What about the transfiguration? These things show the glory and who Jesus is, without a shadow of a doubt. And all of it showing who he is. Colossians 2:9 says this: for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. In his body, in Christ. Is that amazing? That's the clarity of Scripture. That was Colossians 2:9. Which brings us to another point. Jesus knew, well, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. I don't tell them. But Jesus knew the result. Jesus knew the result of his obedience. He knew what his obedience was going to accomplish before he ever came to live and come to earth to be with us. Jesus knew the result. The result of Jesus' obedience meant suffering and death, but it continued with his resurrection. And the result, our salvation. It's amazing grace. It's amazing grace, which we do not deserve, but God's love compelled him. His sacrifice, as the scripture says, was a joy set before him. A joy. How could suffering and pain, how could emptying yourself, coming to earth, be a joy? A joy set before him to go to a cross. None of us like pain. I hate pain. You hate pain, don't you? And yet, you would never say, a joy to go to the doctor today, because he's going to do some surgery. And I said, no medication. Let's do it, right? You know, we don't do that. Why don't we do that? Because we hate pain. Jesus didn't come and say, wow, this is going to be great suffering on a cross to die for the people. No, it was a joy because the result was our salvation. The suffering, the pain was to be able to take our sinful lives, being transferred by the righteousness of Christ being given to us when he died and rose from the dead. It says he rose for our justification. He made things right with us and God. Why? Because he loved us. And it was a joy for him in the sense that he was going to accomplish our salvation. That was the joy that he had. The joy set before him. Instead, as it says in Philippians 2:7, which brings us, instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. I was watching TV with Aiden yesterday, and I don't know if you guys watch Minecraft with the kids. They have Minecraft on TV, and there's these two characters, which you always see on there. It's Mickey and JJ. And I don't know if you're following me, but if you do, good for you. But so there's these two characters, and Mickey and JJ. And there's this other guy, and my grandson corrects me because I call him Banana Head, but it's not Banana Head, it was Banana. I don't even know if I have it in my notes. But anyway, this nuclear missile was coming. It's Banana Kid. This nuclear missile was going to come. And so they're building this bunker, and then Minecraft, they got it. And then all the people who were in danger, they bring them all inside, and they're all in this bunker, and they're all safe. And JJ's and Mickey, I'm not sure which one of them would say, I'm going to have to go out there and close the door, because they couldn't get the door to close from the inside. And they knew that if he went outside and closed that door, when that bomb hit, you're a goner. And so instead, Banana Kid runs outside and he shuts the door. And they're like, no, no. And so Banana Kid actually shows him that he dies. It shows 10 years later to have a funeral for him and a cross laid with him. So I wonder if there's some Christian influences there. I don't know. But that's what happened on Minecraft, right? So we see that, but we see this sacrifice happening here. He sacrificed himself in order to protect all the people in the bomb shelter so that they wouldn't be affected by the bomb. And I was like, wow, that's a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He comes, we're all in trouble, we're all going to be nuked, so to speak. Not literally, but you know what I'm saying, right? We're all doomed because we're sinners for death, right? Hell is awaiting us because of our sin. But God, because of his love for us, Jesus comes. And like in that bomb shelter where he sacrificed his life knowing he was going to die, Jesus came, lived a full life, dealt with the mocking, the spitting, the thorns on the head, all kinds of mockery. And here he is, he's God in the flesh. And in humility, he just deals with it. And he doesn't shut their mouths like I talked about earlier. He lets them do these things to him. And he doesn't take his deity to cause the pain and the suffering and the verbal abuse and the spitting and the slapping and all of the things that they do to Christ. Instead, he sets that aside and takes the brunt of all that punishment to go to the cross, knowing that at the cross, which we make so much of because of this, comes to the cross, pays the price for our sin by dying as a sacrifice to take us sinners' sin on the cross to set us free from sin, death, and hell. His life for all of our lives on the cross of Calvary. And praise God, 3 days later, what happens? He rises from the dead. How glorious is that? In order to show us he is God in the flesh. And no one can put him down because he's always King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this: he made the one who did not know sin. And not that he doesn't know what sin is. That's not what this means. It means that he did not experience doing sin. That's what it means by not knowing sin. He did not commit any sin. So he made the one who did not know sin by acting out sins to be sin for us. But instead, he takes all of our sin upon himself by being sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so in him, so in Christ, because he dies on the cross for our sins, his righteousness, he takes and deals with our sins. He pays the punishment. He takes the full brunt of all of our sins. And now his righteousness is transferred to us. We're set free from sin, death, and hell. And we stand before God forgiven as if we'd never sinned. The holy transfer. It's grace. We do not deserve this, but we receive it by faith in Jesus alone. It's glorious when we really look at it, when we really understand. The scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, except he who did not know sin. Which brings us to the next point. Jesus made his home our home if we believe. Jesus made his home our home if we believe. Again, look at our scriptures from Philippians. We see he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. So that, and this is really important, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on and on earth, and those who are dead already under the earth. One day, everyone will stand before Jesus and they will say, yes, you are Lord of all. You're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You did come from heaven to earth to die, and I pushed you aside. Never wanted you, but now I have to admit, you are who you said you were. and I'm still in my sin. Unless we take the message of the truth of the cross and confess it now. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Praise God for that message. It's a glorious message that's only in Christ. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6:38. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up in the last day. And verse 6, chapter 6, verse 40 says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I will raise him up in the last day. How glorious that is. Jesus, the King of Kings, he came from heaven to earth to save the world. Let me end with this thought. When we survey the life of Jesus Christ, our Lord from the Gospels, we see nothing but selflessness to save us. We see Jesus' love on earth, how he emptied himself of his heavenly glory until he accomplished the will of his Father and self. Jesus knew the agony he would suffer to pay the price for our sins, but it was worth it to him, and because he loves us and cares for us and our eternal estate. Now, the message for us as Christians is believe, as believers in the family of God, we have a family attitude towards each other, as we've seen in verses 1 through 4 in Philippians earlier. We see that we are a family under God. Family attitude towards each other, where we are concerned for each other's well-being. And we should do this with humility in mind, as our Lord did, regarding one another as more important than ourselves. And we don't only look out for other personal interests, but also the interests of others to the glory of God. See, Jesus changes us, doesn't he? He changes us not only to become his children, set free from sin, death, and hell, but we're a changed life. And we become a family as a church, a body of believers, bringing glory to God by loving each other, caring for each other, and being and encouraging each other every step of the way. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we, as brothers and sisters, are always there and see what Jesus did for us and makes us want to do it that much more. But at the same time, this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Rhett's going to come over here and we can have the music. What do I call you, band, or what do I call you? Okay, worship team. Thank you. Somebody said worship team under their breath. The worship team, please come forward and we're going to have an invitation. Maybe God is speaking to your heart today. Maybe today is the day of salvation. And if it is, let us go ahead and take care of that. Let us pray, and Red will be over here. I'll be on the left side over here. And we're just standing here to hear your confession to the Lord. Receive him as Lord and Savior. This is not for us. This is for you if you have not nailed that down. Get it right with the Lord today. If you are one of God's children, pray for those who are in our audience here today that they heard the gospel and that they'll come running to the cross of Calvary. Let us go ahead.